Well, good morning. It often seems that I, as I said on Mother's Day, I usually preach a sermon for mothers, and on Father's Day, I usually don't preach a sermon for fathers. And this morning, I decided to break with the norm and offer a message that is directed to fathers. It's a message both to fathers and a message about fathers. And I think if you're not a father or if you don't have a father, it'll be something that you could benefit from as well. I want to talk this morning about the responsibilities of fatherhood. I want to talk about very basically what a father is supposed to do. I actually think that there's a certain amount of confusion over that question today. Besides the obvious, besides being a part of producing a baby, what do we mean when we say father? It's not always that clear. I was talking to a young father in our church this past week, and some time ago I had performed the premarital counseling for he and his wife, which takes about 6 months. So it's a long process. And he said something to me like this just this past week. He said, "I think we should require pre-parenting counseling instead of premarital counseling, because the adjustment to getting married was nothing compared to the adjustment to being a father." And he was expressing, I think, what a lot of fathers feel. And some of the difficulty arises from very simply just not knowing what it is that a father is to do. Now, one of the consequences of this confusion is spiritual in nature. We know that Jesus, whenever he prayed, we know that he called God what? Father. As a matter of fact, I believe every prayer we see of Jesus in the New Testament, he addresses God as Father. And we look at that and we say, well, of course. I mean, he was God's son. What else would he call him? But not only did he address God as Father, but we also know that he taught us to call him Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say this, "Our Father who is in heaven." That's what he taught us. And yet, if we're honest, we would admit that there are a lot of people in our society today who have a hard time thinking of God as Father. Right? Much less calling him that. For them, the word father is hardly a term of endearment, but rather it conjures up images in some of your minds of anger, absence, rejection, maybe even abuse. And the spiritual fallout in our society of confused fathers is a generation of people who are at best ambivalent about the fatherhood of God, people who kind of stutter when they try to address God the way Jesus taught us, as Father. And so that's why I want to look once again at this prayer that Jesus gave us. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We call this the Lord's Prayer, but we know that actually it is more like our prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. And in this prayer, what we really have, if you think about it, is we have a model of fatherhood. In this prayer, we're told what a father is to do. We're told what is reasonable for a child to expect from his father. And in this prayer, we learn not to judge fatherhood by our earthly fathers, but rather to judge fatherhood by our heavenly Father, because our heavenly Father shows us how to be an earthly father. And please don't misunderstand me. I realize that we cannot replace God as fathers, but by reflecting his true fatherhood, we can make it so much easier for our kids to come to God and say that word, Father. So what do we learn in this prayer about being a father. I believe that we can really boil it down to four words. I normally don't like to choose words that all start with the same letter because it's kind of cheesy, but this morning I'm going to do that. Four words really sum it all up. Priority, provision, pardon, and protection. Jesus starts this prayer with these very familiar words, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, this is not what we fathers should expect our children to do for us. Okay? But this reflects the most basic priority of a father. A father's priority is God. A father's priority needs to be, first and foremost, for the name of God to be hallowed in his life. God's name, by the way, we say, well, why does he say your name? And God's name is more than just a label. In the Old Testament mindset, God's name represents his person, his character. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God himself be set apart as holy in our lives. It means that we don't somehow, as many people do today, by the way, try to whittle him down to our size. So there is no one like him. We recognize that when we pray this prayer. He's glorious. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's righteous. He's pure. He's just. Now, we know that God's name, God's person, is holy whether we acknowledge it or not. But in this prayer, we are asking that we would keep his name holy in our lives. That's what we're asking. It seems to me that the most hallowed thing in our lives is really, another way of putting it, it's the most important thing in our lives. It's the most important thing. When I was a youth pastor many years ago, I used to like to ask the kids in my youth group a question. And usually I would do it in conjunction with some teaching I was doing on parenting, on their relationship with their parents. And what I used to like to ask my high school students is, what's the most important thing to your parents? That's what I would ask them. And it's interesting the answers that I got. Most of them would say, and year after year it was the same, most of them would say grades are the most important thing. And since grades just came out for most of you, you'll appreciate that for most of you kids. So most of them said grades. Some said things like money or work or how I do in sports. Few of them said God was most important. And remember, most of these kids were kids that were being raised in the church, in Christian homes. It seems to me when God's name is hallowed in my life, everyone, especially my family, especially my kids, will know that he is the most important thing to me. Fathers, what would your kids say is the most important thing to you? What would they say? Not what you would say, but what would they say? Is the name of God the most hallowed thing in your life? Someone has said truth is caught rather than taught. What does that mean? It means that you might say God is the most important thing in your life. You might try to teach your kids that God is the most important thing in life, but your kids see beneath the surface. They catch what is important to you in so many other ways than what you say. They see the choices that you make with your time and with your money. They see what you talk about the most. They see how you talk about people behind their backs. And they see what really, really gets you excited. That's why it's so important what Jesus says next. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is God's reign, his rule. God is hallowed in our lives when we allow him to reign, when we allow him to rule as king in our hearts. when doing his will takes precedence over doing our will. I was reading this week from Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And I just ran in just my regular reading, and I ran across this verse where Paul says, never pay back evil to anyone. That's what he says. That's an exact quote. Never pay back evil to anyone. And I read that. It was kind of one of those times where it jumped off the page. And I thought to myself, could he really mean that? Never pay back evil to anyone? In other words, don't ever take matters into your own hands. Let God take care of it. And yet how few of us men really do that. I had a friend who was ripped off of a bunch of money from a former employer. To make matters worse, that former employer is a Christian. Nothing happened for a couple of years. Everyone told my friend that he ought to sue that guy's pants off. My friend said, no, that would be wrong to sue a brother in Christ. Scripture warns against that. And what would that do to the name of God in our community? Instead, what my friend did was he wrote him a letter, and he explained the toll that all of this had taken upon his family, and he graciously asked him to pay what he was owed. And what my friend did through that was he demonstrated that he was more interested in God's will being done than in his own will, because the name of God, in his mind, was the priority. He wanted the name of God hallowed in that situation. By the way, it wasn't long before he got a check in the mail as a response to that letter. So the first word is priority. Fathers, what is your priority? The second word we learn from this prayer about fatherhood is provision. Provision. Jesus says that when you pray, say to your heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread. So it is right, it is proper for us to expect our Heavenly Father to provide for us. That's His job. On one occasion, Jesus said, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. You're worth so much more than they are. This is what our Heavenly Father promises to do. But this is also what earthly fathers do for their family. Earthly fathers are the primary means by which our Heavenly Father provides for a family. And usually, the food, I've noticed, doesn't just appear magically in the refrigerator, right? It happens because a father works. As a matter of fact, Paul is rather straightforward about this in his letter to young Timothy when he writes, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty strong words. As a matter of fact, I would say, if you want to encourage your father today, one of the things you might want to say to him is this. Thanks for working so hard. Thanks for providing so well for our family. That is so much better than what dads sometimes hear, which is, gosh, Dad, if you only made more money, we could buy this or we could do that. Far too often, a father is left feeling like he doesn't provide enough. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to come right out and say it. I have a really traditional view of this. I know there are legitimate exceptions to the rule, okay? So you don't have to write me an email today, okay, or this week. I know there are legitimate exceptions to the rule. But most often, God ordains that the father, rather than the mother, is the primary breadwinner, all right? But unfortunately, for a lot of men, they somehow think that that gives them the permission to bury themselves in their work. The call to provide can become an obsession so huge that other responsibilities are neglected. It's important to notice what Jesus says here. Did you notice? He says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. So he doesn't ask for a freezer full of prime rib. right? He just asked for daily bread, enough for today. That's the prayer. But there's a tendency among men to measure our worth and identity by how much we provide for our families. And by the way, that's the problem Jesus was confronting when he said, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear or what you'll drink. And so as fathers, we have to balance this responsibility with our responsibility to put God first in our lives. I know men who have denied higher paying jobs or promotions because it would mean having no time left over to do something else that God has called them to do. So wise fathers provide for their families. But wise fathers also know that their kids need more than stuff. The first word is priority. The second word is provision. The third word is pardon. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Another way to put it is forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. So we see here that our Heavenly Father, and we know this, and we so appreciate this about God. We know that He is a God who pardons. He is a God who forgives. And this is an expression of His grace and His mercy and His love. A father can provide all the bread in the world for his child. But if he doesn't provide for his children this, if he misses out on this, his children might be well fed, but they will be emotionally and spiritually malnourished. A father pardons. And we know that for our Heavenly Father, this came at great cost, didn't it? For the Father gave His Son, His only Son, to secure our pardon. Being a father, and I have some experience with this, being a father brings just so much blessing, so much joy. It brings a lot of laughter, a lot of fun. But you know what? It also costs something to be a father. And the biggest cost is not financial. The biggest cost is emotional. Fathers must make an emotional investment in their kids. Kids need affirmation, encouragement, expressions of love. They need to connect with their dads. Passive fathers, distracted fathers, bitter fathers, insecure fathers can't do that. And I believe at some point in every father's journey, he will have to offer his children what seems like a very costly pardon. I don't know if you've discovered it, but I have. And that is, our kids are sinners, just like us. Our kids are growing up in a world where I happen to believe that it's harder than ever to stay unstained from the world. As fathers, we have hopes and dreams and prayers for our kids that sometimes their own sin keeps them from realizing. So what do you do then, dads? What do you do when your kid goofed off in high school and so his grades weren't good enough to get into the right college? What do you do? What do you do when he gets his girlfriend pregnant? What do you do when he gives up the sport you know he could have excelled at? There's always a temptation for fathers to say we forgive, but to hold on to the offense. And in what are sometimes the smallest of ways, to withhold love. On the day before Father's Day, Bill Glass, who has a prison ministry, was in North Carolina in a juvenile prison. He ate lunch with three boys that were there. And he asked the first boy, "Is your dad coming to see you tomorrow on Father's Day?" The boy said, "No, he's not coming." Bill said, "Why not?" The boy said, "Well, he's in prison." He asked the second boy the same question. He got the exact same response. And then he asked the third one why his dad wasn't coming. And the boy said, "Well, he got out of prison 9 months ago, and he's doing good. I'm really proud of my father. He's really going to be a good dad to me, and he's going to go straight." And Bill could tell that this young boy was protesting so strongly because something was still wrong. So Bill said, "How many times has he been here to see you since he got out of prison 9 months ago?" And the boy said, "Well, he hasn't made it out yet." Bill asked, why not? And he said, well, he lives really far away. Bill said, where does he live? And the boy said, well, he lives in Durham. Glass writes, Durham was only 2 hours away. I had come 1,500 miles to visit the boy, and his dad couldn't come 2 hours. And I wonder, what was it that kept that father away? What is it that keeps fathers away, if not in distance, in emotion? Was it that they don't care? My guess is, in the case of that father, it was an unwillingness to forgive, an unwillingness to let go. Now, of course, being able to do that, the key to being able to pardon our kids is understanding how much we ourselves have needed to be pardoned. That's the key. Fathers who have not internalized the fact that they have received forgiveness from God first and then from others and continue to need forgiveness are simply unable to extend real forgiveness. I heard about a dad who was having one of those evenings when everything goes wrong. The kids were cranky. He was making dinner. Mom was gone. And so he gave them some hot chocolate to tide them over. And then his 5-year-old son, Timothy, decided to throw marshmallows at his little sister, knocked over her hot chocolate all over her. She was screaming. And then as she was screaming, the phone rang and the doorbell rang. He made the mistake of trying to answer both. Screaming kid in the background. He then returned to the kitchen, yelled at his son Timothy, and so he promptly had 2 crying kids. As dinner began to burn and he deposited his daughter in the bath, he loudly announced that he was so mad he needed the timeout. He needed the timeout. So he closed the door to the bedroom, none too gently, and tried to cool off. Listen to what he says. He says, everything changed about 10 minutes later when I caught sight of a yellow piece of construction paper sliding under the door. In the unsteady hand of a kindergartner was scrawled a message of grace that pierced my heart and turned me around. From Timothy to Dad, I still love you, even when you're angry. And see, fathers, you need to know that God still loves you, even when you're angry and bitter and selfish. Do you know how much you need forgiveness, fathers, from God, from your own kids? If you do, then you need to let that forgiveness overflow into your family. You need to create a culture of pardon in your family. You lead the way in leaving your resentment at the altar and saying, I forgive you, I still love you. So the first word is priority. Second word is provision. Third word is pardon. Fourth word is protection. Protection. Jesus says, come to your heavenly Father and pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when we pray this, when we pray this prayer, what is it that we mean? Now, we know, this is a strange one, because we know that we can pray this prayer and we still do experience temptation, right? In this life, we do. We know that we are touched by evil in this life. And anybody that denies it is in denial. So this is not asking that we never be tempted or never be touched by evil. Rather, this is the emotional plea of one who fears being tempted beyond his capacity to resist. So when we pray this, we're saying, God, I am weak. Please keep me from the temptation that will overpower me and cause me to sin. Please keep me from facing that temptation that will absolutely overwhelm me. And that's a prayer God will answer. It's a prayer for protection. We know that God promises no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. But I would say to you fathers, in light of this, your children need you to protect them as well. They need you to look out for them. Your children need physical protection. We know that. But they need so much more than just physical protection. Your children need moral protection. They need spiritual protection. They need you to be aware of the dangers and evils and the seductions that are out there. They need you to be alert and aware of the world that they live in, not the world you lived in, but the world they live in. It goes without saying that they will not always see what is out there the same way you see it. So your daughter may not see the danger in dating a guy 5 years older than she is, but hopefully you do. Your son may not see the danger in playing contact football at 10 years of age with coaches who think it's the NFL, but you do. Your teenager might not see the danger of listening to music that is degrading and violent, but you do. And so fathers need to be willing at times to be unpopular in order to protect their kids. So fathers, we need to be willing to say no. I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm going to protect you. I started as a father 26 years ago. I was 24 years old. Like my friend, I could have used some pre-parenting counseling, to be honest. I really did not know what I was doing. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I didn't know what I was doing. And one of the mistakes I made as a young father was I was way too reluctant to say no. Way too reluctant. It was way too important for me to keep my kids happy. Now, I know that there are fathers who take this to an extreme, and their desire to protect becomes a desire to control and manipulate and dominate. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal a few years back that contained one of those expressions that I find hard to forget. It said this. It said, people want to be lightly governed by strong governments. Interesting phrase. People want to be lightly governed by strong governments. Sometimes I think that's the trick to being a dad. We need to be strong, but we need to govern lightly, with gentleness and tenderness. In our protection, we need to be like a policeman on the corner, tough enough to handle any neighborhood bully, but who can also hoist a small child to his shoulders and help them find their way home. When evil people rise up, we want a father with the clout to back them down. But we never want that clout turned against us. We want lots of muscle, but also lots of restraint. Perhaps our kids want to be lightly governed by strong fathers, because when you think about it, that's exactly how God, our Father, governs. The omnipotent ruler of the universe is also one who tenderly invites us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Four words. It's pretty simple. I wanted to keep it simple this morning because I knew that in preaching to dads and preaching to men, you got to keep it simple. So four words. I don't mean that I don't mean you are simple. I just mean that you need to keep it simple. Priority, provision, pardon, and protection. This is what our Heavenly Father does. And in some way, every earthly father, let's face it, falls short of this perfect ideal. So you may have, or you may have had, an earthly father who didn't even come close to providing these things for you. But I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father who wants to be for you what He couldn't. And what I would like you to try to do is I'd like you to try from here on out to judge fatherhood, not by your earthly father, but by your Heavenly Father. And for those of you who are fathers, this is what you're striving for, this model of fatherhood. This is what we mean when we say father. It's not rocket science, guys, but it is hard work, maybe the hardest work we'll ever do in our lives. But with God as our Father, any father can do it. And the best thing about this is that if we do these things imperfectly, with all of our flaws, with all of our hang-ups, with all of our sins, then we can be a reflection to our kids of their Heavenly Father. That's amazing. It's amazing that we even get to be called Father in light of the fact that that's what we call our God. And if we do that, they will be far more able to approach God and far more able to say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that as we come to you, we can call you Father. We thank you so much that you are a God who, as we come to you for these needs that we have as children, as we come to you with our needs for provision, for pardon, and for protection, that we know that you are a God who so enjoys supplying all these things for us, and that you enjoy for us to be like little children who depend on their Father with complete security. And so, Lord, for those that are here this morning who have not had the security of a good father, who have not had that role model, and who struggle to say those words to you, our Father, I pray for healing, I pray for encouragement, and I pray that more and more they would begin to see that they have a wonderful Heavenly Father who cares for them. And Lord, for those of us who are fathers, I pray that you would give us the strength to continue to do the hard work that you have called us to do. Some of us, Lord, are at kind of a crossroads in our fathering. Maybe it's the process of letting go. Maybe it's that point where we need to pardon our kids for something they've done. Maybe it's just a growing sense of isolation and bitterness that we sometimes feel as men from the family. Father, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would heal us and that you would cause us to move forward in love and strength to our kids. And Father, for those of us that have fathers, I pray that you would give us the grace to overlook and forgive them for their sins and to honor them for what they've provided for us. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.